We have studied the lives of three men, and tonight is the fourth man in Scripture who was unusually humble. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, we have three Greek words that summarize what it means to be humble. Imagine, if you can, a 65-year-old man sitting in prison. Secular scholars of today have claimed that he was the most educated man in the world. That's hard to believe. But when you consider that he had probably memorized in Hebrew the first five books of the Old Testament, and he spoke Greek, when he could write and read, when he was a scribe and a Pharisee, this man, in this little prison in Rome, awaiting in about 3 or maybe 4 years his death, this man, Paul, to say these words boggles the mind. Let's read 1 Timothy 1:15, and it's the last few words that are our text for the evening. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or I am the foremost of all. One translation says, I am the worst of all. When we studied the life of Moses, who in the Old Testament, by the Holy Spirit, wrote that he was the humblest man on the face of the earth, we saw that humility creates obedience. When we studied David, the man after God's own heart, in Psalm 51, we saw that humility creates repentance. Are you repenting? Are you obedient? That's how you can tell if you're humble. Obedient and repenting people are humble people. But then last week and this week, when we came into the New Testament, we saw Peter, whose story showed us, what if I wanted to create humility? What if I wanted to stimulate humility? What if I want to produce humility? In what beautiful mine would I find that gold? In what kind of factory would something so valuable be created? Where could I find this precious metal of humility? Peter told us last week, think about the glories of Christ. You need to see the glory of Jesus. That was Peter's lesson. Depart from me because I am a sinful man. Tonight's lesson is Paul. And Paul's lesson is very simple. If you would see more humility in your life, here's the whole message. In fact, in this one category, here is the entire life of Paul, summarized in these words. If you would grow in humility, remember your sin. Paul is in prison when he writes this statement. And now in this book on church leadership, why would he put in here that he is the first of all sinners? In Greek it says protos, like a prototype. I'm the pattern. Why would he be the pattern? I'd like to unpack those words, I am the foremost sinner. I'm the first among all sinners. So let's look tonight at this. First of all, that Paul saw the wickedness of his own sin. Have you ever wondered how Paul could possibly say that he was the worst sinner? He was a religious man. He studied the Old Testament. He didn't commit fornication. He didn't do drugs. He wasn't a crime boss. How could Paul honestly say, I'm the worst sinner? Is it that Paul really wasn't the worst sinner, but that he felt like he was the worst sinner? Let me just ask you right now, what's your impression? Do you think that Paul really was the worst of all sinners? Or do you think that Paul merely felt that he was the worst of all? Let me try to demonstrate that he was the worst of sinners in these ways. Number one, Paul rejected God himself. Look right in the passage. Look at verse 13. What does verse 13 say? I was, before my conversion, what? What was he? Blasphemous. What does the word blasphemy mean? Well, let me help you by comparing it to the word profane. Profane means to take a serious or a holy thing and bring it down to the level of commonplace. So if we take the holy things of the temple and use them to drink out of, as Belshazzar did in Daniel chapter 5, when he took the cups of King Solomon's temple and tried to drink to gods, to false gods, at a drunken party, a fingers of a man's hand came out and wrote on the wall, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Why? One of many reasons is King Belshazzar said, these holy things are actually nothing. They're like, they're so small they deserve to serve me as I get drunk. That's profanity. That's sacrilege. That's taking high things and bringing them low. Blasphemy is when you directly attack the character of God. Blasphemy is when you speak or act or treat God as if he is no God. Famously, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the sin that cannot be forgiven, because it alone is the sin that rebels against the drawing grace of the Holy Spirit. It says to the Holy Spirit, the work that you're doing in me is no work at all, and I throw it to the side. I want nothing to do with your work. That's why it cannot be forgiven, because by itself, it is a complete turning from all repentance and humility. Saul, or Paul, was a blasphemer. He rejected God. Let me make a comment here about blasphemy. Most people who commit blasphemy are not aware that they are doing it. When someone commits the sin of murder, they know it. But when people commit the sin of blasphemy, they commonly don't realize it. Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, they offered strange fire, which God did not command. If you would ask them, what are you doing? They would probably have given some innocuous answer. Oh, we're just preparing a sacrifice. We're always using that one. This one smells better. This one looks better. This one burns brighter. This one burns longer. It gets dark in the tabernacle, and this one serves as a better light. If you had asked Uzzah what he was doing when he put out his hand to stop the ark, he would have given an explanation for what he was doing. If you would have asked sinners down through history, are you trying to dishonor God? What about the third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Most people who take God's name in vain are not actively thinking, I despise God and want to throw him down from his throne. But nevertheless, that's what they are doing. That's why God says in the third commandment, God will not hold that one guiltless. He will remember the guilt of the man who takes his name in vain. He won't forget it. Why would he say that? Because it was a high and serious sin. Paul was a blasphemer that carried the death penalty in the Old Testament. Number two, look in verse 13. What's the second thing that Paul was? He persecuted. Who did he persecute? You know. He persecuted Christians. He persecuted the bride of Christ. But in Acts chapter 9, when Paul meets Jesus, what does Jesus say to Paul? Why have you persecuted me? You see, if you lift up your hand against the bride of Christ, Jesus takes it personally. And that's what Paul was doing. One of the reasons that Amalek was destroyed in 1 Samuel 15 is, and it's written in verse 2, because they opposed Israel. Well, people are at war all the time. One country is always making war with another country. What's the problem with Amalek making war with Israel? Why does it have to be wiped off the face of the earth? Because Israel was the apple of God's eye. The chosen people. It was God's bride in Jeremiah 3. In John 17, 22, an amazing statement. Jesus says, you gave them the glory that I had. Let's just look at that quickly here. I want to quote it just right. John 17, 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them. Did you ever realize that? God gave Jesus Christ glory. And when he died on the cross, and when he rose again, and when he saves sinners, he gives sinners the glory that the Father gave to him. And if you lift up your hand against the church of God, it is a terrible sin. Paul has greatly dishonored God. What's the third item in 1 Timothy 1:13? He was a violent aggressor. He was a murderer. Now, all sins have a kind of similarity. Do you know the verse, James 2, verse 10? And whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of what? All. If you break one law, you're guilty of all. Is that fair? I'd love to preach a sermon on that verse and try to demonstrate that it's a wonderful principle and it's perfectly just. However, all I'll say tonight is this. It is just. It is true that all sins in one sense are the same because they are all rebellion against God. But in other ways, sins are very different. Why is it that in the Old Testament law, over 20 times, the death penalty is prescribed for some sins, but not all of them? If you steal, you have to return it. If you steal in some cases, you have to return four times. You don't lose your life. Why? In some cases, if you sin, you have to offer a pigeon. In some cases, if you sin, you have to offer a sheep. In some cases, you have to bring meal or flour. Why? The penalties of the Old Testament law demonstrate that not all sins are equal. In one sense, they are, but in other ways, they're not. We know that, don't we? You don't punish your children the same for every offense. If your child slaps his mother when he's 1 year old, you don't punish him the same way as when he's 16. Why? You know there's a difference. There is a difference that way. Sins are different in these ways. How immediately does the sin affect the honor of God? How many sins and how much harm do they cause here on earth? If I steal a candy bar at Checkers, that's not the same as if I steal the candy bar and shoot the cashier. One sin does much more damage to society on earth. And so, murder is a greater sin because of what it does to the image of God. What it says to the image of God. No, Colin, stop that. What it says and what it does to the image of God. This is why the Old Testament law demanded the death penalty for sins like rape and murder. Murder is one of those sins that deserves the greatest punishment. Which is why when we think about great sins, we think of things like this. Lying is down here, stealing is up here, adultery is up here, and murder is up here. Why do we think that way? Because we all have the sense of God, as Calvin called it, the sensus divinatus. We have this understanding of the laws of God, and we know it's different to tell a lie than it is to murder. All of them are sins, but murder defaces the image of God. Why do we talk about abortion? Why do we pray for the government that it would overthrow abortion? Why am I so glad that recent developments in the U.S. have caused abortion to be reduced, and I have hope that in the future it might be outlawed? And I'm willing to overlook a lot if the terrible sin of abortion would be outlawed. I'm a single-item voter. Why? Because abortion immediately affects the image of God. It's worse than other sins. I'd sooner have a corrupt politician than a murdering politician. And so Saul here, Paul, is described as a blasphemer, a capital crime. He's described as persecuting the church of God. And then he's described as a murderer. That's how he describes himself. But there's one more reason that Saul or Paul is the worst of all sinners. Paul began his persecuting at the very beginning of the church. As he would become the model Christian, so he is the model sinner. Three times, 1 Corinthians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 11:1, Philippians 3:17, the Bible, Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, follow me as I follow Christ. Three times he says, follow me. He's the model Christian. He's also the model sinner. There were a few people who persecuted the church, but Paul is the one who really began the terrible persecution. He's the one who began throwing them in prison and trying to get the death penalty for them. He's the one who chased people down in their homes, Acts chapter 8 tells us. He would go right into their homes, and he would take not only the apostles like Peter, James, and John, he would take, as Acts chapter 8 says, the women. You don't read about that in the book of Acts until Paul comes along. What a wicked man. Paul's wickedness was great, and he deserved the title, the chief of sinners. Now I want to bring this up secondly. Paul remembered his sin constantly. Let me show you that from the Bible. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 9. What does Paul call himself in verse 9? What does he call himself? The least of the apostles. That's written in 56 AD. Paul was probably born around 0 AD. So whenever you hear a number, you can just think that's how old he is. 56 years after Jesus' birth, Jesus and Paul were born about the same time. We don't know exactly. So if you hear 56 AD, you know Paul was about 56 years old. About. 22 years after Paul has been a Christian, and he still writes, I'm the least of the apostles. Not fit to be called an apostle. Why, in verse 9, what did he do? Persecution. He still remembered his sin 22 years after it was done. Go over to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 8. What does he call himself here? Now it's not the least of the apostles. Now it's the lowest of what? All the Christians, I'm the lowest. This happens in 61 AD. He's in his 60s now. He's been converted for 27 years, and he hasn't forgotten. And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, what we read just now, he calls himself what? He's the least of all, or he's the greatest of all what in 1 Timothy 1:15? Do you see what happens? Some people have imagined the progression. At first he says he's the least of the apostles, and then the least of all the Christians, and then the worst of all the sinners. I don't think it's a progression. I don't think that Paul's humility, I don't think these three passages show that Paul's humility was increasing over the years. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about all the apostles. That's why he says, I'm the least of the apostles. Not because in 1 Corinthians 15, he thought, well, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as them. No, in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the apostles. That's why he mentions it. In Ephesians 3, he's talking about how God chose him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So he mentions all other Christians. God could have chosen from any of the Christians, but he chose Paul. He is first among sinners because of the nature of his pre-conversion sins. And because of the time that they happened. They happened right at the beginning of the church. So Paul had the chance to experiment with wickedness and evil, and he did. And then listen to these two more examples. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is standing before a mob of Jews who are angry, who want to kill him. And Paul gets them to be quiet and then speaks to them in Hebrew. Listen, listen to me, everyone. And how does he start in Acts chapter 22? When he's giving his conversion testimony, 57 AD, 23 years after he's converted. How does Paul explain his conversion testimony? In Acts chapter 22, verses 4 and 5, he says, I persecuted the church of God. I killed Christians. He hadn't forgotten his conversion or his sin. 2 years later, he's still in prison. He stands up before Agrippa, one of the most powerful men in the world at that time. He's 59 years old. And in front of the whole court of Rome, He tells all those powerful politicians, I've got to tell you my story. He says the same thing in Acts chapter 26, verses 10 and 11. I killed Christians. That's why I'm such a great sinner. I just gave you five examples spread out from the time Paul was 56 to the time he's 62 or 63. For a span of 7 years, in his writings, in his public preaching, at least five different times, Paul mentions his own sin. He didn't forget it. And then what about Romans 7? Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 14. And notice in this passage, chapter 7, all of the personal pronouns. I, me, my. If you have a pen, you might want to just circle them or underline them. I, me, my, because those are the key facts of this chapter. All the I, me, my. You won't find these in the rest of the book of Romans, or not in this degree. Verse 14. We know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal or fleshly. I am sold under sin. Verse 15. For that which I do not want. For what I would, that I do not do. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 18. I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells nothing good. Verse 21. I find a law, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. That is the pinnacle. Paul is saying, I haven't forgotten my sin. The greatest letter ever written, right in the middle, has a prolonged description of Paul saying, me, I am a sinner. I haven't forgotten. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I've started 14 churches. I've seen visions. I've been taken to heaven. Jesus Christ himself taught me for 3 years in the country of Arabia. Don't think I haven't been given things. I have been given an abundance of revelation. I've performed miracles. I've spoken to men and they've gone blind right in front of me. I've preached and seen hundreds converted. I've named pastors. I've delivered men to Satan. I've performed church discipline. I've started churches. I've written, by this time he had written 10 letters of the Bible. And another 2 or 3 that we don't even have. He had written numerous letters. He was the preacher that everyone wanted to hear. He can preach all night and the church won't leave. When he finally leaves the church at Ephesus, they're weeping. No, we're never going to see you again. When he goes to Jerusalem, all of the Christians say, don't go, they'll kill you. And he says, why are you weeping? They were weeping because they loved him. He was a godly man, a gifted man, a great man. He was God's pattern for you and I. And he remembered his sin repeatedly over the years. If we want to create humility in our hearts, if we want to grow in the virtue of humility, let us remember our sin. Are you having a hard time with someone in a personal relationship? then maybe growing in humility would be a good practical way to solve that. Think about your sin. Think about what you have done wrong. Paul, when he pondered his sin, it caused him to serve God with renewed zeal. Let me give some examples of Paul's humble service. Acts chapter 28, verse 3. He's just gone through a harrowing shipwreck. For about 2 weeks, their ship is being thrown all over the place. Some of the officers and crew members haven't eaten. You can't sleep nicely when you think you're going to die at any moment. And then the ship is dashed on some rocks. They grab whatever they can. Acts chapter 27, that says they grab wood, they swim, they do whatever they can to get to shore. Can you imagine how exhausted those men would be? They haven't eaten nicely, they haven't slept nicely. They get to shore after an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. How long were they fighting? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I've spent nights in the ocean before. They finally get to shore. Just imagine the exhaustion on every limb as they collapse on the beach. And then, Acts chapter 28, verse 3, to make them all warm, Paul, the 60-year-old man, gets up and gathers sticks to build a fire so that everyone can be warm. Doesn't say to the men, hey, boys, 20-year-old, go do that. I can quote the whole Old Testament. I can quote the book of Genesis in Hebrew. Go. He goes himself. I'd love to preach a sermon picking up sticks. Maybe I should do that for pastors, though. Pastors, we must not be afraid to serve like Paul. Philemon is such a wonderful example. In Philemon 14, Philemon owes Paul, and Paul specifically says in Philemon 14, I'm not going to tell you what to do. He could have said, I'm 60 years old and you're 35. And you owe me your own life, because in verse 19 he says, you owe me your own life, not only your conversion, but your life. But I'm not going to tell you what to do. He could have. He didn't do it. That proves Paul wasn't an American. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, Paul could have eaten the meat. Come on, he was a red-blooded male. He likes his meat just like every Afrikaner likes his breiflace. He chose not to eat meat so he wouldn't offend people. 1 Corinthians 8, 13. He gave up the chance to have a wife. He gave up the chance to have a salary. Humility. 2 Corinthians 12, 13 to 15. Though the Corinthians were weak and did not support him, Paul still continues to write to them and pray to them, pray for them. And he accepts the world's estimation of his position. Listen to this. I'm going to read two passages of scripture and just listen to what Paul says. This is the way the world treats me, and I don't fight. I don't say, hey, no, you can't talk. I'm a pastor. Call me buffoonzy. Listen to the way Paul treats himself. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. I planted, but don't think anything of me. I am nothing. Years ago, I preached a sermon at Elam called The Pastor is Nothing. Right from that passage. In the very next chapter, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 to 13. I'm going to cut this down and just pull the words out of 1 Corinthians 4, 9 to 13. Paul says, we are spectacles. That means we're mocked. People watch us like they watch a sitcom or a TV show and they laugh at us. We are spectacles to both angels and men. Paul means, I know right now that demons are watching and laughing at me. I'm okay with that. I know that when men see me sitting under the mango tree in Valdese, they're laughing. I know that when men see, oh, look at you, you don't have a big church. I know, and I'm okay. The humility. We are fools for Christ's sake, verse 9. We are weak, we are dishonorable, we are hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless, laboring, reviled, persecuted. And listen to this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13. We have become the scum of the world. Do you know what scum is? It's what happens when you cook some eggs in a pan. And you put the water in, and then you leave the pan overnight. And you say, I'll clean that tomorrow. And then tomorrow you come out, you got this murky, mucky yuck. And you take that loppy and you wipe, you pick the loppy up. Would you eat that? Would you put it on the plate? Your father's going to come to visit you. Here, I'll just shake the loppy up there. Bring up, there's your food. That's the scum. Paul says, that's what I've become. I'm okay. That's the way people treat me. I don't walk around saying, I'm a child of the King. You've got to know your position in Christ. I don't talk that way. They call me that and I'm okay. When the Galatians fall to false teaching, when the Corinthians fall to immorality, he speaks boldly and directly to them without fear. But then when he works without pay, 1 Corinthians 9:12, when he is under constant death threats, 2 Corinthians 11:24, he just remembers that he's a slave of Jesus and goes right on serving. I'd like to bring this to your attention as well, that Paul never tried to offset his sin with his good works. He didn't have a ledger book where he said, yeah, I persecuted, I killed, I was a blasphemer. Phew, I am really in debt. But, I don't talk about this much, but in the back of the book, I planted churches, I served people, I wrote letters. It's getting close, it's not there yet, I'm still in debt. There's no talk like that. Paul doesn't have a ledger where he counts up his own good works. He doesn't count that for 30 years, by the time he writes 1 Timothy 1, it had been 30 years that he had been serving God. Without a comfortable salary, he left his respectable position. He doesn't count that he had been preaching on the streets and in the synagogues. He doesn't count that he served in the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 11. He doesn't count that he's been a missionary for almost 12 years. He doesn't count that he started 14 indigenous churches with their own pastors. He doesn't count that he's the model for all Christians to follow. He doesn't count that he evangelizes in other languages more than anyone else. That's 1 Corinthians 14 verse 18. He doesn't count the fact that in his letters, he quotes 199 times from 23 books of the Hebrew Bible. Can you imagine that? Without a concordance, without a computer, dip and scratch to write your letters, and he quotes 199 times from 23 books of the Bible. There are some pastors who will write whole books and sell them to people and don't even reference the Bible 199 times. He referenced the Old Testament 199 times, 23 different books. He references Nahum. Some pastors haven't even read the book of Nahum. He knows it so well that off the top of his head, while he's in prison, chained to the guards, he says to his Timothy, who's writing down, write down that verse from Nahum. Which verse, sir? Oh, don't you know it? Nahum 1 verse 7. He quotes from Obadiah. He quotes from Amos. He quotes from Hosea. He quotes from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy without the books in front of him. He quotes from Isaiah constantly. He quotes from all the Psalms all over. And sometimes he tells us which person wrote the Psalms. When we don't even know, he'll say, oh, David wrote that Psalm. You guys didn't know, but it's David. The man had mastered his Bible. He suffered death, imprisonment, beating, hunger, poverty, lack, mockery, rejection, demonic opposition, and loneliness.
No hardship could stop him. No disappointments could slow him. And no satanic messengers could silence him. And he still doesn't say, I think my good works are getting close to my sins now. He understands you never put your good works up against your bad works. And I'll tell you, that struck me, brothers and sisters. And let me just encourage you. Let Paul's example drive you and guide you. When we serve God, we are such sinners that we are going to think, well, look what I did. You know the people in the church. They don't, even the Christians, they don't serve God as much as I do. Guard yourself. Just think about your own sin like Paul did. Don't talk about your goodness. Talk about your badness. That's what Paul did. I want to close with an objection and some applications. Go in your Bibles to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have attained, but I do one thing. What's the one thing Paul does? Tell me, what's the one thing Paul does? He doesn't count that he's arrived, but he does one thing in Philippians 3:13. What is it? He forgets. So what if someone says, hey, forget your past. Forget your past. Don't talk about your sin. Just forget it. Well, if Paul wants us to forget the past, then why should we go about remembering our sins? Here's the answer. Because what Paul wants us to forget is found in Philippians 3, verse 4. What does he say in verse 4? Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has something to trust in the flesh, I have more. Look up here. Paul's saying this. Oh, you want to talk about being a good man? You want to fight war on being good? Okay, I'll beat you. You want to compete in sports? I'll win. I know I will. I'm better than you. It's like a young boy coming up to Cristiano Ronaldo and saying, I can beat you at soccer. And he doesn't even take him seriously. And he keeps pushing him and shouting, I'll beat you any day. And Ronaldo says, okay, you really want to try this? Look what Paul says in verse 5. Count these as we go. There's 6 of them. I was circumcised on the 8th day, the stock of Israel. From the tribe of Benjamin, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That means a pure Hebrew. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. I was one of the highest of the lawyers. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. I didn't talk about being a Jew. I was the best Jew. Concerning the righteousness in the law, I was what? In verse 6. Blameless. Can you say that? I know you can't, because I was the best. If you want to talk about pagan Jews, I was the best. There's no Jew better than me. Then, verse 7. But the things that were gained to me, I counted them what? They're nothing. Verse 8. Doubtless, I count everything as loss. In fact, I just count it in verse 8 as dung, rubbish, waste. I want nothing to do with that anymore. Now go down to verse 13. Go down to verse 13. Forgetting those things. Those things is a Greek pronoun. What does that pronoun refer to? Can anyone tell me? What is those things in verse 13? I'm forgetting those things.
What are the things that Paul's forgetting, Danielle?
The verses 5 and 6. All of those good things, that's the things Paul's forgetting.
Do you see? Paul forgets his own works righteousness. Paul forgets himself and all his goodness. It doesn't say he forgets his badness and his guilt. He doesn't forget the pit from which he was drawn. He doesn't forget the way in which he was saved. I could say it this way. Forget every good thing you've done so that you won't be tempted to be proud. And think of yourself low like the apostle did. The message from these people that we've studied, and this is the last one of the biographies. We did Moses, and we learned that if you're really humble, you will see what? Obedience. We'll see that, just pure obedience to the Bible. Don't pretend to be humble and not obey the Bible. Number two, if you're really humble, you'll have what? Like David, repentance. It will be a pattern in your life. Not, oh, I repented when I was a Christian. No, it's constant. Every week, every month, every day. Those are the evidences of humility. What's the pathway to humility? We have Peter and David to guide us. We've learned two things from Peter and David. What did Peter tell us? I'm sorry, Peter and Paul. What did Peter tell us? What's the pathway to humility from Peter? Look at who? Find some way to see the glory of Christ. And then what does Paul teach us? Don't forget your sin. Remember it. Labor to be honest with yourself about your own sin. Brothers and sisters, we are all tempted to be dishonest with ourselves. We are too harsh on other people's sin, and we're far too soft on our own sin. Labor to be honest with yourself. Remember how low you felt before your conversion. And if you didn't feel low before your conversion, I wonder what kind of conversion you got. Paul was low before his conversion. Remember how you felt before you were a Christian. Number three, draw near to a ministry that knows the value of the humbling work of the law. Find a church, find books, find friends. If you leave this church, find another church that honors the humbling work of the law. They're not always talking about how everything's wonderful and happy and blessings and happiness, but find a church that will tell you honestly, God demands this. And finally, do not trip lightly over the penitential psalms. When I say trip lightly, I mean skip, ignore, read without thinking carefully. When you read the Psalms, especially Psalms like 32 and 51 and 130, when you read the Psalms where David and Asaph confess their sins, take it seriously. Look at your own heart and see, is my own heart like that? When you read Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, remember, Daniel's one of the most perfect men in the whole Bible. There's not one sin recorded of Daniel. Very few people in the Bible where there's not one sin recorded of them. Daniel has a whole book and there's not one sin. In Daniel chapter 9, almost the whole chapter is Daniel confessing his sin. If you want to know, if you think of yourself, well, I'm a good Christian, then go read Daniel 9 and confess like Daniel, because he was a good believer. Look at the way he confessed. Read Nehemiah and Ezra, both of them confess their sins. May the Lord help us to remember our sins like Paul, our perfect pattern. Tonight we ask for special grace and for strength, because the task of thinking about our sins is tiring, and we are tired. We work. We feel as if we slave. We feel as if the world is stacked against us. Bills and problems and difficulties. Problems at home and problems at work and problems at school. Problems with our family. Problems at church overwhelm us. So I pray that you would give us emotional and spiritual strength to take time to think about our sins. Forgive us for self-pity. Forgive us for indulging in the fiction that life is hard for us, but not for others. And please give us the strength to honestly look at our own sins. And then when we are humbled, to do what Paul did and to look much at Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.